You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
If you have your Bibles, would you open to Psalm 73? As I was asking God for what text to spend time in as we prepare for this next year, I realized this is one of my favorite texts because I live my life here, and I believe that this describes a lot of what I would say the Christian life. And so a lot of us, even at this time, we are thinking about what we're going to do in 2020. And a lot of things have to do with the fact that you're asking, What am I going to do? What is it that I'm going to do? And this text actually brings us to that, helping us to maybe to come down to this is what our lives are going to look like. Our lives are going to align with God and what He has for us. So this is what what Psalm 73 really brings us to. Let me just begin with this. I just kind of took an interest yesterday in just studying and looking. We love superhero movies, and we love to look around and we see. But one of the things that I looked at yesterday was what are the weaknesses to all the superheroes? And it was interesting because almost every one of them have a weakness of some sort. I have a weakness. They can do a lot of damage, but yet sometimes it's something very small that can actually bring them down. So and if I could really bring one of them, my favorite superhero is Flash, but actually his weakness is actually when he runs faster than he should. And then my other favorite superhero is Daredevil. His noise pollution. And then obviously you know Superman. He is his kryptonite. And I was just kind of looking, and some of the weaknesses are so ridiculous. And it really brought me down to actually looking as human beings. We have gone out and we have done some of the greatest things we could ever find here. For example, some of us have, we've realized, like, for example, the Wright brothers who went and invented a plane so that we can fly from one continent to the other. We have invented a lot even at this time. And 2020, between 2010 and 2020, you'd realize that we have advanced a lot in terms of science-wise. But at the same time, human beings still have a weakness. And that weakness is a weakness of the heart. And so I want us to really just kind of begin to zone in into the heart and really begin to ask ourselves, what could we really do in 2020 that we've done before, but that you need to do even more? I would say that what you need to do is to be diligent in watching your heart. And diligent in watching your heart. C.S. Lewis says this, it's going to be up there. It says, prone to forget. It says, human beings are prone to forget the unblushing promises of reward and staggering nature of rewards promised in the Gospels. In Jesus and what He has done, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. He's addressing the heart. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. And he says this, we are far easily too pleased, right? We are far too easily pleased as human beings. So I just really want us to watch our hearts. And that's why Psalm 73 is going to be very helpful, because we're enlisting one of the old saints who will actually begin to who's going to begin to advise us. And he advises in this way, that at some point in life, the grass is always going to look greener on the other side. Right? That when the grass looks greener on the other side and you're tempted to follow all the other ways of the world. As a Christian, this is the time when you need to press in and get into the presence of God, and he will help you to realize who you are and that you have a great God and a great inheritance in the gospel. This is who you are. And so Psalm 73 is written by Asaph, who happens to be a Levite. He's a worship leader in the Israel community, and he's a worship leader. But what he does is that he begins to confess a time. And this was a song that was sang by the whole church. He begins to confess of a time when he almost stumbled because he was looking at the wicked. And he was looking at them, and he was seeing them being prosperous. He was beholding, and he was looking at them, and it's only when he begins to behold the glory of God and continue to look at God and who he is, that's when he begins to get changed even more. And he begins to see the wicked in the right light, and then he begins to see what he has in the right light. And in fact, what he's going to see is this, that he's going to see that true prosperity is proximity to God. True prosperity is proximity to God, not the abundance of things. And let me tell you this, every single one of us, we're going to find ourselves trying to find significance and assurance and rest and peace and joy in things, in gifts instead of the giver. At some point in life, you're going to find yourself trying to find joy in your relationships, in what you have in your account, in your status, in what you have around you, in the friends that you have. But really, at the end of the day here, this text is going to begin to show us that true prosperity is proximity to God. And so we begin with just two verses that are very important here. And let's look at this. It says, God indeed is good to Israel and to the pure in heart. So if you can just kind of really just like, what does purity of heart mean? It's not like the absence of sin. It's just the purity of the person who desires only one thing. Purity of heart, this is what a philosopher called Soren Kierkegaard said. Purity of heart is to desire one thing. And what you're going to discover as human beings is that our hearts are always divided. We have, ever since Adam sinned, we've had divided loyalties. And what Jesus came to do, if any man is in Christ, is what? A new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And he keeps on bringing and reconciling what? Our hearts to so that we can desire one thing. But Paul is going to say in Romans 7, he's going to say that, like, man, there is nothing good that dwells in me. I find in myself that when I'm trying to do this, I find myself doing this. He's talking about a divided heart. That the redeemed heart wants to please God, but his flesh always wants to walk the other way. So 2020, what could you do is watch your heart closely. And that's why this saint is going to really begin to help us here. And that word good, God indeed is good. And we do this in church all the time. God is good, good all the time. And here what he is doing here when he's bringing that God is good, he is simply meaning that God is pure, God is holy, but his intentions towards every single one of us are good, even to the bottom of even his intentions as well. And what this text points to is Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. The root of this text is when God actually says, the first time he says, I'm going to show you my goodness. What does it look like? He says this to Moses when Moses says, show me your glory. Show me who you are, God. In Exodus chapter 33, 19, it says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so Moses goes and stands in front of, on the cleft of the rock. And God passes in front of him. And it says this in Exodus chapter 34. This is his goodness unraveled. This is, when we say God is good, what do we mean? We're saying he's all satisfying. He's everything that we need. Right, John Piper says this. He says, sin is when is everything we do when we're not satisfied with God. When we're not convinced that God is good, that's when we plunge into sin. And what is God's goodness? And it says that his goodness passed. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed the Lord. Listen to this. What is his goodness? Compassionate and gracious God. How many of us need him to be compassionate towards us? Right? If you look at all of us, part of Adam's family, we screw up at some point. We've got all our weirdness going on at some point, and we need him to be compassionate. Gracious God. We need him to be gracious. Listen to this. Slow to anger. Man. And abounding in faithful love, loyal love. That word is chesed. It means that he's loyal love, that he will be loyal to you even when you are not faithful to him in many times. And we found this to be true. Abounding in love and truth, maintaining, listen to this, faithful love to 1,000 generations. What is his goodness like? His goodness is his maintaining faithful love, right? What is the cross about? The cross was about him maintaining faithful love to us, right? Thousands to 1,000 generation. Listen to this. Forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. It's addressing the heart, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished. What is the cross about? It was him punishing the guilty, like punishing Jesus in our place. We were guilty. Jesus took our place, bringing Father's iniquities on the children and grandchildren on the third and fourth generation. So it's only when this goodness passes in front of Moses that he begins to know who God is. So this text, when it says, surely God is good, what is it saying? God is good. He is, what does it mean? He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. He's everything. So we need God's goodness. Our hearts long for his goodness more than anything. But here the psalmist is going to really begin to show us the problem. What was the problem? He says this, but as for me, my feet almost slipped. If we do not watch our hearts, we're going to find our feet almost slipping at every temptation that comes. That's why we need to lean in into the one who has conquered all temptations. Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, and he excelled where Israel failed in the desert. But here the psalmist says, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray. What was the reason? The reason was within the heart. Look at this, if you can underline. For I envied the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He says he begins to look around, and he begins to envy. Something happens on the inside. He begins to say, well, what are some of the idols that we have? Sometimes we want control. Sometimes we want comfort. Sometimes we want approval. Sometimes we want all those things that we want. We want significance. We want security. He begins to look, and he sees God. He proclaims, first of all, that this is the unchangeable truth. God is good, yes, but my experience was different. My experience is that when I looked around, all I saw was it was the wicked that was prospering. Man, turn on the TV. Who's flaunting all their wealth? Who's flaunting what we call the good life? Right? Social media, Instagram. Who's looking like they're enjoying themselves more than anything? Right, it was, and he says, I looked around and I almost fell into almost got duped into what's called the good life according to the world. So I almost envied the weekend. And he begins to tell us what the wicked were like. Look at this. And he says, they have an easy life in verse 4 until they die. And their bodies are well fed. Right? And that word well fed, it describes a cow that's been fattened. It says, man, they look like they got the glitter and the glam. They've got it all going. Look at this. They're not in trouble like others. They're not afflicted like most people. Therefore, listen to this. Pride is their necklace. And what is it? They get away with violence. Violence covers them like a garment. It looks like they get away with this stuff. And their eyes, look at this. They bulge out from fatness. And look at it. Their imagination of their hearts run wild. They mock and they speak maliciously. They are arrogant and they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heavens and their tongues strut across the earth. It seems as if they have everything that they own. They speak things happen. And here the psalmist is saying, I almost fell because I was looking at this. And therefore, his people turn to them. And he begins to say, now, God's people look and they get attracted to this. And his people start turning. And he says, I almost fell, but a lot of us fell into that. His people, right, fell into that. If you study the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 and in Luke chapter 4, what does it say? It says some stumble because of the cares of this world and the riches of this world. And it says some look and they say, man, therefore his people turn to them and they drink in their overflowing words. But listen to what the wicked say. Say, how can God know? Does the Most High know everything? They begin to insult God. Look at them, the wicked. They always are at ease and they increase in their wealth. So he looks at their beautiful bodies and he looks at everything. And so what he begins to say is that, like, basically what the psalmist here says is this. He says this, now I'm going to tell you a story. And this is the story. I looked around, and this is what happened to me. I was about to leave God. Because I looked around and I saw everybody was experiencing what is called the good life. But what the moral of the story I want to leave you with is that I realized quickly that God's goodness is all that I need. But he continues here. In verse 13, he begins to tell us what's really going on in his life. And he says, did I purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing? The Christian life is hard. There's going to be things that you're not, the Bible says you shouldn't indulge in, and things that you should stay away from, the Christian. But while everybody else looks like they're okay with it, and he begins to regret. And he says, what did I do all this for? Right? Did I mean, everybody's sleeping with everybody. Why am I staying faithful in my marriage when I'm miserable? I mean, everybody's sleeping with everybody. Why am I preserving my purity? Right? What's going on? Look at this. And he begins to tell you, for I'm afflicted all day long. He says, man, everybody's running towards all these things. But he says he's afflicted. Something is wrong with his body. Punished every morning. I'm going through affliction and persecution. And then he begins to say, if I had decided to say these things aloud, I would have betrayed your people, God. Say, there are some things that if I had gone, like, have you ever felt like going and ranting on Facebook and typing it and then backtracking, and then you hold yourself and you say, okay, this is probably shouldn't be said, and then you just kind of close that out. And this is what he's saying. If I had said this, man, I know a lot of other people are stumbling and they're falling. I would have actually swept even more. Asaph is a worship leader. I like what Walter Brueggemann says. He says clearly, he's looking and he's saying, this is what the psalmist is regretting. He's saying, surely the alternative way works. Indeed, it works better than the way of God and Israel. How can it be bad if it produces such happy results? How can it be that bad? St. Augustine says this. The psalmist is asking, where is my reward of my good life? Why am I living like this? Where is the wage of my service, God? I live well, but I'm in need. The unjust man looks as if he's living the good life. Really, at the end of the day, if you were to look at it all, hear what the psalmist was looking at. He was keeping in mind what David said in Psalm 1, that the righteous flourish. They're like trees that are planted by the riverside, but he was not seeing the flourishing. And he was looking at Psalm 2 where it says that God, when the scoffers are scoffing and the mockers are mocking, God will come and he will defend and he will show that he rules, but he was seeing the wicked ruling. And then he was beginning to say, how long, God? He was beginning to say, God, maybe this is in vain. This is why we spend a lot of time as a church taking time to confess every single week, putting ourselves postures of physical postures, but confessing even our coming hope. Because it's so easy for us sometimes to forget and give up that there's going to be come a time when he comes and wipes all things, all sin, all grief, and he's going to make all things new. We need to confess that all the time. Otherwise, in this valley, we'll give up hope. Amen? We'll give up hope. And so he begins, he's almost giving up hope. Look at verse 16 to 17. He says, when I try to understand all this, it seemed hopeless until, listen to this, until I entered God's sanctuary. And I love this because when I'm saying take care of your heart, hear what the psalmist says. He's saying, when I was looking at the world, I became more and more vexed. And he says, I try to even understand it on my own. And this is what I constantly tell people as a pastor. That like, man, like when we're going through the hard times, what do? We withdraw and we stay within our own homes and we try to understand. And here the psalmist says, when I try to understand it on my own, it became very hopeless. Until what? I entered. Meaning that there has to be some physicality of actually taking a step and entering into what he calls the sanctuary. Then I understood their destiny. Understood the destiny of the wicked, right? And what is it that he found in the sanctuary? The truth is that he found the goodness of God once again. What did he discover? He discovered God, the Lord, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, forgiving, abounding in mercy, forgiving us of our rebellion and all those things. This is what he saw. What is a sanctuary? A sanctuary is a place to behold God. And it's if the grounding of this text is Moses' text, when God says, I will make my goodness pass in front of you, then we believe that he saw good God's goodness. And where do we see God's goodness as Christians today? When I'm saying take care of your heart, I'm saying that make intentional steps to always make sure you stand at the cleft of the rock where you can see God's goodness clear, where God is able to change what seems as if it's unfair, what seems as if it's injustice, what seems as if it's hard, what seems as if you don't understand. Stand at that place where he's made his goodness very clear and make it a habit to do it day by day. And where is that place, you may ask? For us in the New Testament, we see that it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where the glory of God is revealed the most. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18. It's not going to be there, but it says this. We all with unveiled faces, look at this, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of God, of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. Right, and it says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3, it says it's in the face of Jesus that we get to see God's goodness. 2 Corinthians chapter Romans 1, 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. When I feel like God is unfair, it's there where I get to see God clearly and I get to see God's righteousness revealed over and over. Listen, the cross has a way of renewing God's faithfulness in us and helping us to see every situation that we're going through in a new light. And here he says, until I entered the sanctuary. For us, the cross is the sanctuary where God helps us to see him very clearly, no matter whatever situation we're in. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in Christ's triumphal, listen to this, procession, and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. 2 Corinthians 15, 57 says, but thanks to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where is the sanctuary? The sanctuary is in Jesus, right? So in the gospel is where we discover and we see him for who he is, and we see him. Where is the Lord merciful the most? Where is he gracious the most? Where is he slow to anger the most? Where is he abounding? Where is he compassionate the most? Where is he steadfast in love to thousands and thousand generations? Where is he forgiving the iniquities of us all? Where is he forgiving our sins? Where is he clear in clearing the guilty? Where is he extending mercy over and over? It's in Jesus. So when I'm saying in 2020, take care of your heart, I'm saying that make it a resolve to wake up and stand at the cleft of the rock, and watch his goodness. Look, absorb the goodness of what he has done at the cross over and over, and it will help you interpret everything else that's happening around you. Right? Paul is going to talk about the cross as the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus towards us. Listen, unsearchable riches. You know what that means? It means that when you discover one, you find more. You keep on, there's more riches in what he has done for us. And so what he begins to do here, the psalmist, is that he begins to see the wicked in a new light. Let me just run through this. Look at this. Verse 18, after he walks into the sanctuary, for you put them in slippery places. Talking about the wicked. They look like they're stable right now. But you put them in, you make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they've become a desolation. Look at this. Suddenly, they come to an end, swept away by terrors. Like one waking up from a dream. Lord, when arising, you will despise their image. And he says that he treats them as if they are phantoms, meaning that like they just go, they're puff, just like that. That they will brag on their riches But at the end of the day, their riches are going to be nothing. They're going to still be found empty. They're still going to be found wanting. And church, we will be, I think we if we look at pop culture and we look at everywhere, how many celebrities have everything but they're committing suicide? That's just at least getting to know that my joy is not found in this. It should be somewhere else. It should be somewhere else. He begins to see himself under a new light. Look at this. When I became embittered, verse 21, my innermost being was wounded. And he says he began to be very wounded. But in verse 23, he says this, I was stupid and did not understand. Sin, I was an unthinking animal towards you. And I want you to see that here, what he's beginning to kind of say is that he's beginning to say, there's times when us as human beings start thinking as animals. Unthinking animal, yet, listen to this, I love the yet and the buts of the Bible. Yet, I'm always with you. You hold me. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you take me up in glory. There's so much in there I could unpack. But I want you to see here, one theologian, Mark Furtado, says this, the marvel of God's unconditional love is that while the psalmist was like an animal, he nonetheless belonged to God. And that is, his hand was in the powerful and loving hand of God himself during this time. This is what we discover in God's goodness, that he's still abounding in mercy. I love this. He begins to break out in praise. Listen to this. He says, they have everything, but what do I have? What do I have? Who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. I want you to just hear me, church. In Jesus, you have everything you need. Everything around you is going to lie to you. And you're going to look at the wicked prospering. You're going to look at everything else. And you're going to be duped into almost like a spell. And he says this, I began to be brute like an animal. Wanting, and like, what does an animal, if we were to describe what an animal does, it wants what it desires and nothing will stop it. Right? And it wants what it desires. And that's why we call sometimes animals, unless you tame it. It wants what it desires, and it wants it there and there. And it will stop at nothing. A lot of times, it has to be put down. And he says that when I was drinking of my own desire, when I was looking, and what I want you to see, when I was looking, I began to meditate on the wicked. If you're looking at this whole psalm and you were to able to underline what is the secret of this whole passage, you'll find that there's one word that keeps on going over and over and over here. What is that word? It's the word the heart. It's repeated at least 6 times in there. Right? It talks about the purity of heart at the beginning. But just follow me here. Listen to this. It says, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That word portion, it means God is my inheritance forever. It means that everything, what Christ did at the cross, everything that belonged to Jesus was credited to you and me. So I have everything that Jesus has. So then what do I need? And you're going to be, every trial and every temptation is going to be trying to tell you that what you need is somewhere else but in God. I love that. My portion forever. And then he begins to say this. Those far from you will certainly, look at this, perish. But you destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But I want you to say this. As for me. You can just circle that. What are you going to do in 2020? As for me. What is good for me? As for me, God's presence is my good. Why? Because I am next to a good God. As for me. As for me. And this is a decision that you have to make on your own. Nobody else is going to make it for you. As for me, what am I going to do? God's presence is good. Is what? Is my good. My good is not found in anything. If I, listen, this is what I love about St. Augustine. He says this, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And he says there are things that are meant to be used, right? And there are things that are meant to be enjoyed, right? And he says that a lot of us, we usually try to enjoy things that are meant to be used. What are things that you have? Money and all the things that you have around you, what you have, your status, are things that are meant to be used. Only God is meant to be enjoyed. Right? And here what he's saying is that God is my good because he's the only source of enjoyment. And listen to this, I love this. And he says, I have made. He says, as for me, I almost stumbled, but I realized when I walked in the sanctuary that he is my good. But as for me now, God is my good. Who's my best friend? God is my best friend. I have made God my refuge. Meaning what? What is a refuge? I've made God my hiding place. So I can tell about all that you do. What do you do when you make him your hiding place? Psalm 27 verse 4 says, one thing that I desire and that I will seek, that I may dwell in your house and behold your beauty. Right? And then so when I see who God is, really like, and then all of a sudden I begin to overflow and I tell about all that he has done. Listen, and he is now no longer looking at the wicked. So the word at the center of everything else here is the word heart. You see it in verse 1, pure in heart. You see it, you see in describing the wicked that their hearts are overflowing with follies, right? And then he begins to regret that his well-kept heart is futile, like in verse 13. You see him saying that, God, I had a sour heart towards you. Says, my heart is what ended up really getting affected. And then he begins to say that my heart constantly fails in verse 26. Says, my heart constantly fails. But then he begins to say, but it's going to find its strength in you. That's what we find in verse 26 as well. Right? So, what would you do in 2020? If we can take at least, just this is a testimony from Asaph. Asaph is going to begin to say, commit not to make resolutions, commit to developing habits of refuge for your heart. Commit to developing habits of refuge for your heart. Take your heart, lock it into God's presence, begin to make decisions of what is your life going to revolve around. And hear what he is saying. As for me, what's good for me is that if my life revolves around God's presence. Over and over and over. One theologian said this, that this psalm actually basically gets to say that if there's one thing that it says return to God. Return again and again and again. And when you're there, do not be silent, but be honest with God, with what's going on, but ask Him to continue to reveal His glory to you. And what you're going to discover is that if you make His presence your home, you continue to realize that He is faithfully present with you. So be faithfully present with God as He is with you. Our next series at the beginning of the year is going to be, why do we do that? Why do we do that? And we're going to begin to talk about why do we go to church? Why do we take communion? Why do we gather together? Why do we plug into community? Why do we give? Why do we do? All these other things that we do. We do them so that we can actually continue to enter into that sanctuary over and over, so that we can be reminded of God's goodness. Why? Because we're discovering our hearts are so prone to forget. They're prone to wander. Right? Why do you give? God doesn't need your money. But every single time, you need to be giving some of what you have so that you can remind your bank account that your worth and your significance and your security doesn't belong there, and it belongs to Him. Right? He continually unplugs our clinginess on the things that we have. Why do we go to church? So that we can be reminded that this life is not meant to be done by ourselves. That we're part of a community. Why do we do that? Right? I am continually with you. Yeah, you can stay at home. He'll be with you. But where are you reminded the most that He's with you? When you can sing when everything sucks, and you can sing about His goodness. Love what one author, James Hunter, says. We're present to God. He's always present with us, but we are present to God. We need to be present with Him as a worshiping community, fully present in participation of the sacraments. Jesus said, you will forget one of these days. Do this in remembrance of me. You will forget. But when we take communion, we remember what He has done. We are present with Him in collective adoration. When we sing songs, we're present to with Him. When we confess in repentance, when we confess together, when we contemplate on God's truth, when we pray together, when we wake up every morning and we read scripture together, when we serve together, we're present together, and we remember over and over what He has done for us. We're present when we're praying, when we're meditating, when we're fasting, when we're studying, and when we're doing every single one of these things, it's so that we can be reminded what we're so prone to forget, that He is God with us. And that not only that He is God with us, that what we have in Him is more than what we could ever earn. But we continually come with empty hands of faith, and we have everything that we need. Let me ask the worship team to come up. So there's one guarantee I'm going to give you. I give you this one guarantee, that at some point this coming year, you're going to think the grass is greener on the other side. What's the other side? I don't know. Pick your poison. We all have different cups of teas that we drink from. Temptations, trials, weaknesses, and things that makes us stumble. Things that make us prone to leave the God that we love. Things that invite us to tie our significance, our security, and say, I'm all that you have. But when you're tempted to do that, this old saint is going to say here, Just remember, as for you and me, it is good for you to be near God. When you constantly wake up and you don't read the Bible when you just feel like it. When you don't feel like it, wake up and go. And just imagine yourself. That's a place you're placing yourself to behold His glory. To behold who He is, who you are and what you have in Him, and all the riches that you have. Don't go to church when you feel like it. What are you doing there? You're confessing one thing, that I'm placing myself at a position where I'm going to see you clearly. Don't give when you feel like it. Why? Because your bank account is going to be whispering to you that this is all you have, but continue to transfer. Don't love when you feel like. Don't forgive when you feel like. Don't serve when you feel like. Don't, you know, you hear what I'm saying? Constantly place yourself. Hear what this psalm is saying. It's that you can't trust your heart. Your heart will lead you astray. Your heart will fail you. But if you check it in into God's presence, He's going to constantly strengthen it over and over and over again.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.